All right, well, the exciting thing for me is that this is my first time in front of an audience like that, like this, with hearing aids. So hopefully I'll be able to hear you, yes. So.
David, can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes. Right now I'm hearing myself really well.
Matt, do you mean all of us have hearing aids?
What? Yes, Pete. Yes. Okay. Well, I could really make this a very emotional time today, just in many for many reasons. Just want to kind of give you a little bit of a perspective here, real quickly, if I can, and then want to get into Psalm 27 in a way that I hope. You will be blessed by. There's no doubt in my mind, and I say this with all humility, nobody will get as much out of the lesson today as I have. And I mean that because I have just spent so much time letting Psalm 27 soak over and over within me. But I want to try to see if we can just take the time here for a quick second to say, I know that Keith Mullen made a presentation in here, and just want to thank a lot of you for your very generous contributions to the Counseling and Scholarship Fund. It's really been something that we've been able to grow, and I'm so thankful for that. In 2024, I was given two gifts that I'll be forever grateful for, and I think those of you in this room will be especially or equally as grateful for one of them, and that is having Rob Rucker come back to our church. And what he's doing for our age group and doing for the church as a whole, he's been an incredible partner for me, and I'm just so thankful. And then the second one is my brother French Jones over here. And I don't know how many of you know French and Amy Jones, but Amy's sick today, but French is, they've returned to PCPC, and brother, thank you for your partnership as well. So it's been a delight to have you. We just continue to see things that are happening. And I want you to take a look here up on the screen. And Pat, I don't know if you can push that board down a little bit so that people can see that better.
Push this down. Get it out of your way.
Okay. Okay. But our men's care group just started something that convicted me deeply, and I have to tell you, but there's 27 men now that if one of them stumbles, all of them fast for 24 hours. And you think about the accountability that provides, you think about the added motivation that provides, but then you think about how it directs us to the reality of Christ suffered for us in our sin. Now they are having to suffer when one sins. And how that just has been an incredible thing. So just really praying for those 27 men, but there's just some great things that has been very encouraging. And then just I just wanted to ask you all, we are increasing kind of our pastoral approach over in Oaklawn West, and if you have any nice furniture, the kind of the living room chairs or maybe the you know, chairs that would be nice in a den. Would love to talk to you about that. I still have in my office a trunk that's the coffee table in my office that Bobby and Joni Payne gave many, many years ago. So it's always fun to see that. But I want to come today. Okay, Jay, now. Oh,
does the arrow not work?
Yeah.
It's always something. Keep talking.
Okay. So today, significance of January 19th. today is actually Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We are celebrating it, if that's the right word, next Sunday at our church. And but January 19th is quite an impactful, important day. I just found out or was reminded that my dear friend Renee over here, and I don't know how many of you know Renee Keene, but he lost his wife on September the 8th. Today would have been their anniversary. And so we just think about you, dear brother. But January 19th is also a very special day in the Hoban family. And that is that for me, that I had a daughter that was born on January 19th, 1989, which means she's 36 today. I had another daughter that was born on January 19th, 1992. When Emily and I started dating and I told her about that, she said, "You won't believe it, but I have a son that was born on January 19th, 1996. So, yeah. So, it's, but January 19th, 1992, there's a lot of you in here that will remember that was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and Julie, who I was married to at that time, gave her testimony that morning. And it was incredibly powerful to tell about her own personal experience with abortion, but then 3 o'clock that afternoon to deliver a baby. And so that day is really has a lot of significance to us, and look forward to us as a church taking a look at that. So now what I'd like to do is just call your attention to Psalm 27, and let's go to our handout. And we could easily take time today just to look at the first two verses that are there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And there's a part of me, friends, that almost in the context of a deeply theologically based church, like PCPC is, that we say, okay, great, let's close in prayer. We're going to trust in this God. We're not going to be afraid. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And we just cling to that, rest in that, and yet that's not what David does here. And what I really want to be able to help us to grasp hold of today is Psalm 27 takes us on a journey. And I'm going to ask you all to do your best to go on that journey with me today, because there's parts of it that we would love to just stay right here with verse 1. Why? Because it's comforting to us, because it's deep truth, but it also can help us unhealthily to avoid life if we're not careful. Meaning, I'm just going to say this, but I'm going to deny anything else that might be going on in my heart and life. So we go then down to verse 2, and we look at what it says. It says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So we still see a proclamation of truth here, don't we? But we also see, he's got evildoers in his life. Are we good, Jay?
Good.
All right, so here we see there, he's got evildoers that eat up my flesh. Well, that sounds pleasant, doesn't it? And we could think about different experiences that we have. We might not say that same metaphor that he's using there, but adversaries and foes, but here's the good news. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I'll be confident. And, you know, and so we see here that he's proclaiming truth, he's holding on to it, but we see it's like, oh yeah, life can have some challenges to it, right? You know, it's like, wow. Not sure exactly what he's referring to with these specific experiences that he's having here, but we see what he is communicating in this psalm. He starts out with this deep abiding truth that he's going to rest in a holy God. Then we come to this. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, again, I'm going to go back to history if you all don't mind. But for some reason, I had a memory in my mind that this particular verse was one of Skip Ryan's favorites. I went and looked at the history, you know, and all the sermons that we've ever had preached at this church. There is one on Psalm 27, and Rebecca, I'm going to give you the link to it, and tomorrow when you send out something, you all need to listen to that. I cannot improve on that one bit, okay? I mean, it is Skip Ryan at his best. And it does take us to this place where it's like, that's what I long for and desire. And then he goes into this great, beautiful picture as to why. That the gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, it is a form of worship that we cannot experience in any other way than what Skip laid out, but really more importantly, what David is laying out here. So then he goes on and says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." All right, so I want you to see here again what's going on. He's painting a picture for us of what I have to believe is every single person in this room, it is your life. And that's what I walked away from with this psalm, and that's what I'm so hoping that today I can communicate to you so that you can grasp hold of this. Look at what he says, "For he will hide me in his shelter," when? In the day of trouble. "He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." That means what? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? I'm testing out my hearing aids now. Protection, okay. What else?
Uncertainty.
Why is that, Heidi?
The world's full of uncertainty.
Yes, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. You know, and it's almost like, can't you see the tent? And he's just right there with us. He will lift me high upon a rock, because in that cultural time period, what was it when you were up on top of the rock? Advantage. Okay, what else? You can see whatever? Yes, thank you. Okay.
The
firm foundation. I like that too. Yeah. And so, you know, we get this beautiful perspective of here he says, here's what the Lord is going to do for me in these times. Now, my question before we get further down into this is, do we have our own ways of when trouble comes that we deal with it? And my fear, as I looked in my own heart and life, my fear as I see so many things that come in and through my office and hear the stories of people, is that we've got a lot of really unhealthy ways that we deal with the day of trouble. And so we want to continue to look here at what David is laying out for us. Then he comes in verse 6. "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." All right. What's our one word that we call that? Worship. It's that worship sense that we realize, okay, when we acknowledge the truth that's contained in verse 1, when we come down and realize what goes on in the day of trouble with enemies and all these things, then we realize that he takes us in the cover of his tent, he lifts us high upon a rock, and we realize too, then the result of that is, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. What does that sound like? To me, that sounds like victory. What would you say it sounds like?
Overcoming.
Good word there, Mike. Thank you. Yeah. "And I will offer in his tent," this is what he's saying, Sacrifices with shouts of joy, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We see there this beautiful picture of worship that now is unfolding as he sees life with all of its struggles, with his need to be dependent upon the Lord in the midst of that, and coming in and trusting deeply in that.
Pat?
Yes. Yes.
And it's not it's not victory, it's not conquest, it's protection in the midst of it.
Okay, thank you, David. Yeah, so David clarified, and I think it's a great clarification there, that the battle is still going on, so it's not victory, although he's in position where he is in you know, a much more fortified place. And so we see here that it would be protection, and what was your other word that you used? Okay, sorry, that was not fair of me. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that'll discourage anybody else from speaking up on it. Yeah. Okay.
It's just our age, Pat.
Look, trust me. You know, I'm seeing people out here, and I'm like, yes.
He said trusting deeply.
Trusting deeply. All right, there's the body of Christ working together. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I'm looking around at some of the young people in here and they're like, what are you guys laughing at? You know? Meredith over here told me, I'm so glad, Pat, you could get over the stigma of hearing aids. I'm like, when you're desperate, you'll do anything, you know? Sorry, Meredith. All right. We come here to verse 7 and listen to this. And I'm wondering how easy it is for us to move into this place. We've gone to worship, but now, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Okay? We realize there is an exclamation point at the end of that sentence, but he's saying, you know, when I cry aloud, and what do we typically cry aloud about?
Troubles.
Okay, what else?
Problems.
Needs. Yeah. And but we're like, wait a minute. What happened to verse 1? Where he said, you know, hey, in these cases, I'm depending on you. I know you. But the reality is that, yes, we can be at that place. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? But there can still be that crying out for problems, for needs, for troubles when they come into our life. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. What is it, when you think about that seeking the face, what is so significant about that?
Being desperate for the Lord.
Desperate for the Lord, okay. Dick?
Extremely personal.
It's extremely personal, isn't it? You're exactly right. You know, and I think about seeking someone's face because we can really begin to feel that personal connection. We begin to see kind of the emotions that are there and how they, the you know, the response and all that. And it's we bring that personal nature to it. And he says, your face, Lord, do I seek. And then here's what we also go to. I'm going to seek your face versus seeking what? What might be some of the alternatives that we would seek?
Your hand.
A hand, yeah, which is kind of like fix it, okay? What else? We seek, sometimes don't we seek to go to run to other gods? You know, or we seek to self-reliance, we run to self-reliance. You know, I can do this. I'm going to double down on it. And then he's saying, no, seek my face. And he goes, your face, Lord, do I seek. And I love where Dick went with that, with the personal nature of that. And then he says, though, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He's feeling like there's a real issue, a real, you know, it's like this to me has a sense of almost of agony to it. I don't know if that's quite the right word. Does anybody have a better word for that? As to kind of the directive that he's taking here?
He doesn't want the Lord to abandon him in his trouble.
Yeah, he doesn't want the Lord to abandon him in his trouble. Yeah, thank you, Leslie. Pleading with him to stay. And to you know, he's
it's different than go to the Word and study it and figure it out and look for answers.
Yes.
Although that's such a good thing. At
yes.
this time, it is direct.
Yes.
You know, seek my face.
Yes.
Get personal with me.
Yes.
Listen to my voice right now.
Wow. Thank you, Rebecca. You're so right. You know, when we see here. Yes, brother?
They were instantly consumed, they would die, they could not see. How and when did David cross that ridge to where, when we talk about it, we take for granted, oh yeah, I'm going to be face to face.
Okay.
No, you couldn't be face to face.
Yes. Okay, great. Let me try to summarize what I heard Bob just say, which is, you know, from an Old Testament perspective, that he had no right to seek the face of God, to be in the face of God, that he would have been obliterated, so to speak. And so now here he is, though, that intimacy that he has, that he feels the freedom to seek the face of the Lord God Almighty without, you know, worrying about his sin that would separate him. And he was looking, you know, as we say in the Old Testament, looking forward to the cross and the Messiah, and trusting in that and knowing that his own righteousness did not merit anything, and being thankful, according to Psalm 51 especially, where his sin with Bathsheba and so many other things, but we all know in this room, okay, I haven't done, you know, all that David did with Bathsheba, but oh my gosh, is the list of things for me so ever long. And you're right, brother. You know, he felt that freedom to seek the face. Now we've got this distance, so that he says, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And then he brings us here to something. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So he's trying to bring us to this reality of how my father and mother have forsaken me, and whether that's real or not, you know, for us in this room. But the perspective that he's trying to bring is that this world can leave me feeling what?
Like an orphan.
Helpless.
Deserted.
What was the word?
Deserted.
Deserted, thank you. Okay, I thought you said deserving, but yes, deserted is exactly right. Okay, you know, we see here this perspective that he's bringing to it, but the Lord will take me in. Here we see him with this great dependency. And I love where Rebecca went just a little bit, which was not just studying this, but actually seeing it, you know, where it's, I'm having to wrestle through this and apply what David knows, what we know, and being able to find ourselves even in the midst of real life in that dependent place and finding him faithful. So we get to verse 11. And he's still in this place where he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Why? Because of my enemies. All right. Now, he did have physical enemies, okay? I mean, who were out to kill him in his role, his position. But I want us to be able to take this for ourselves as well, which is, friends, I hope you know we've got enemies that are out there. And I hope you know that I'm not talking about China or Russia. I'm talking about the evil one who is out to harass us, to make us feel unworthy, to draw us back into shame and guilt and all the feelings and emotions that absolutely deny the truth of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bobby?
I find myself in David's position seeking the face of God when things are hopeless, when I am surrounded by my enemies and I have no direction to go. That's when I seem to turn to God for his strength and for my peace. I wish it was all the time.
Yes.
But I find that when I'm cornered, that's when I turn to the Lord in an intimate manner.
Thank you, Bobby. Yes, so those difficult times are what can drive us to the Lord. And then as Bobby said, I wished it was all the time. You know, but isn't it true that sometimes when life is like, hey, it's all going pretty good, that we forget and to continue to cry out?
Well, that's me when it's going good. You know, that's all I brought that on.
Oh, yes. You're the one responsible for it doing good. You're so right. Yeah. Okay.
And that's why we should thank the Lord for our bad things that happen in our life. We need to thank him because it draws us closer to him.
Oh, Cindy, thank you. Yes, that idea that that's why in those circumstances we can find a spirit of worship, because those circumstances have driven us out of self-reliance and into dependency, which then we find this sense of worship and a thankfulness. And then we go, thank you, Lord, even for these circumstances.
He's behind the circumstances.
He's behind the circumstances, yes. All right, now look at verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Why? Look at what's happened. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Do you get the picture that he's got a lot going on in his life? You know, kind of like he's having to look over his shoulder all the time. Okay. We don't necessarily have the same kind of circumstantial things that David did in this particular psalm, but we find ourselves in life like this over and over and over again. I know in this room many stories. I know one right now where the attack has just been so hurtful. And for us to be able to realize we've got things that go on in our lives that we want to be able to find ourselves in this dependent place that leads us to worship and thankfulness. But now, and I see that you're going to have to look at your handout because that doesn't look too good on there, but this is where we're going to camp out. Verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And so there's a couple of things here that I feel like it's important for me to first bring to at least to your attention. The concept of the land of the living. When you all hear that phrase, what does it even mean to you?
The community of believers.
Community of believers, okay. Thank you, Gabriel. What else?
This life.
Present.
Present? I'm sorry, what did you say, Judy?
Same thing, this life.
Okay, yes. This life. All right, you know. But there's something about this where the land of the living, and I'm going to say something that's obvious, where people are alive. And again, what French and I see and what Myrna used to see in her practice and Carrie, what you see is sometimes, you know, we see that we're not living. People are not living in the land of the living. that circumstances have robbed them of all joy, that depression has set in, and what they're really experiencing is land of the dead, land of the lifeless, land of the depressed. And I think we would all admit, when we're in that place, it is impossible to see the goodness of the Lord. And what David has laid out for us in the first 12 verses for us, I use this word. It may not be the word that you would choose, but you'll see why I'm applying it here. David reveals to us, yes, a deep abiding trust and faith, but he also reveals to us the messiness of life. There is so much going on out there, and it is impacting us on so many different levels. And David is saying, I trust you. I'm crying out to you. I seek your face. Don't abandon me. He's all over the board. And part of the reason that he's all over the board is that he is in the land of the living. And he is feeling what is really out there, as opposed to stiff upper lip, as opposed to, you know, just I'm gonna double down. And I think we have the beauty here of seeing this, where he has cried out. He has, you know, I'm going to seek your face. He has said, you know, the beauty of the Lord, all these things can be ours. And yes, we can be in deep abiding trust and faith, and we can be crying out at the same time. But if we're not honestly doing both, then I fear we are relying strictly on something in our head, and we are numb. We are dead, maybe. And so, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And now here comes our critical word. Wait for the Lord. Now, I've already told you, and you see it on your handout, that the word Jehovah is used 11 times in Psalm 27. The word means the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. And so he is crying out. This whole psalm is based on that. We could walk back through this and see that in verses 1 through 3, he was rehearsing biblical truth. In verse 4, he's got an internal perspective. In verse 5, he's got a positional reality. In verse 6, we still see the positional reality. Verse 7 through 10, we see the painful reality. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see the great need. That summarizes what's transpired so far to bring us to the realization here of what he's saying in these particular verses of 13 and 14. And so here's the person who authored Psalm 27. This is what we know about him. A man after God's own heart. As a young shepherd boy, he slew the giant. Knows that the Lord is his shepherd, based on Psalm 23. Has seen God provide and protect in numerous ways. Knows truth, and we know from Psalm 51, is able to humbly repent. This is what we know about David. Now David, according to Psalm 27, let's rehearse this again. He knows that the Lord is his light and salvation. He knows evildoers and adversaries will stumble and fall. Knows he can remain confident when attacked. Knows what to ask for. Knows what leads to worship. Also, needs the Lord to be gracious to him and answer him. Knows to seek the Lord's face. Cries out to the Lord. And you see all the ways that he does that. And then, if you don't mind, I'm just going to jump through this. And we see here he reminds himself at the very end, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. So, as I said, this is describes me. I think it describes all of us from Psalm 27. Because why? It's life can be really messy. And so, he's all over the board. He knows truth. He calls out to God. He reminds himself. And then he finishes, wait for the Lord. And I'm going to ask you all the obvious question that's up here. Why would he end Psalm 27 with this phrase, wait for the Lord? What do you think is significant about that?
Pat?
Yes.
I think it's unresolved. He's in the middle of it.
Yes.
This is not a psalm about the resolution of a trial. This is a psalm about what you do in the middle of it.
Thank you, David.
And it's not resolved.
Yes. That's right.
And so it reminds me of Ephesians 6, where the command, you take all the armor of God, then he says, stand.
Yes.
Therefore.
Yes.
So there's this human responsibility of waiting and standing.
Thank you.
And waiting on the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think that's where he is.
Yes, absolutely. So David, excuse me for interrupting you, but David said that, we're in the middle of a story, so to speak. And, it's not over. And he's having to wait to see what's going to come forward. And, and I would say for all of us in this room, this is why I said it's me, is because here we are. Every one of us is in the middle of the story. Something's in here for people. The fire is a lot stronger. The trials are a lot more difficult. But the truth of the matter is that we are in a place of dependency upon the Lord. And as we wait upon Him, we find that there's something that comes from that that is worth it. And so we ask, wait for the Lord. Why? So I've got to ask you to look at this. Look at what waiting requires of us. It requires us to trust, to submit, to be patient, to be strong, to let out our heart take courage. Now, yes.
Waiting requires you to seek Him and to dwell on Him and develop a more personal relationship. Whereas if He answers our prayer instantly, He answered my prayer, I'll move on to something else.
Okay, all right. So waiting causes us to continue to cry out, to continue to seek to Him, looking to Him, as opposed to just having something instantaneously given to us and we move on. Okay? Now, I was all prepared today. Oh, yeah, Ron, I'm sorry.
The alternative to not waiting is to try to say, take control.
Yes.
What's your second choice?
That's right. Yes. So, not waiting is taking control. Okay? So, I was all prepared today. I wish the Sheehans were here because I was going to say, based on the length and strength of my relationship with David Newman, if he said to me, Pat, would you go wait for me on the corner? I would do it. And I would wait a long time. Now, if Sheehan said it, I probably would say, yeah, right. Yeah. Why? I'm joking about Gil. I love Gil, but I'm just saying, David Newman has proven himself to me to be faithful to me over and over and over and over again. You have too, brother. And I would say that it's the one in whom we trust that allows us to wait.
Nah,
yes.
I hear you. Okay.
Oh. Yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. That's when I wished I didn't have my hearing aids on. All right. So we see here that waiting takes so much. It's like we think it is wait for the Lord. And it's like you take what Ron said and waiting, it's like, you know, no, I'd rather, waiting requires too much. I'm going to go take care of it. And so it creates this self-reliance of not waiting, that only head knowledge about God. There's a relational discourse. There's poor judgment. And then this last word, there's discontentment when we do not wait. And I will tell you all that we are, each and every one of us in here is in a position of waiting. You know, I know we live in a cliche that's very appropriate. We live in the already and the not yet. We're waiting on that. But I want you to look and see what comes when we're unwilling to wait. And I want you to realize that when we're unwilling to wait, it does tell us, I do not believe in your character. I don't think you are trustworthy or faithful. And so I'm going to go elsewhere. And so we see contentment in the word. I told you all, if we don't wait, there's a discontentment. But in Philippians 4, we see what happens with contentment. I have learned in whatever situation I am content. And look at this. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then that verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so the reality is that when we are unwilling to wait, we move towards discontentment and we do not experience contentment. And so all of life begins to just direct us. Every little thing from traffic to something bigger.
God's timing is not our timing.
Okay, thank you. And you all have had to live that out with your son. Okay. Yeah. And so waiting, again, just for time, I'm going to avoid going through this, but it takes us to this deeper place when we're willing to wait. It takes the truth of verses 1 and 2 and makes them so applicable because we go, if I really believe verse 1 and 2, I can wait. I can wait. And then, I'm just going to just tell you briefly, you know, what's happened to me during this, which was the reality of go, oh my. I stumbled across something where I really found myself going, I've been waiting too long for this. And I did not know that was there. And here's the deal I want to say just real briefly, which is, I wished I could take the time to tell you what that is, but if anybody would like to talk to me on a one-on-one basis, please call me. I would love to share my story with you, and I'd love to hear any place where you are struggling with waiting. Because why? It robs us. Mm-hmm. It robs us. And so when we can wait, we remember he is God and we are not. His ways are not always our ways. Our circumstances do not control us. Ron, using your word. And then we have learned the secret of facing plenty and want, abundance and need. We can do all things, all of the circumstances, through him who strengthens us. And then the fruit of that is contentment. And friends, it is worth it. It is worth it. So if we had time for table time, this is what we would have looked at. But I'm going to close this in prayer right now. And my hope and prayer for all of us here today is that we can take the bulk of Psalm 27 and apply the entirety of it to our lives and to our circumstances. Lord, I do thank you for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we seek your face today. May we rest fully in you. May we abide deeply in the truth that you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You are our stronghold of our life, O Lord. Whom shall we be afraid? Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.